Jesus, man, I remember coming up on August the 20th, it'll be 39 years ago, August 20th, I got saved. 39 years ago, man, Old Country Church, we used to sing Victory in Jesus every month at least, I guess. That church, like our church for a long time, we didn't have a piano player either. Back those days, you had to have a cassette player up under the pulpit, you know, to put the cassettes in. And then you had to roll it to the right place, get it at the right spot. And we had piano and organ, no player. We were like that way for a long time till God sent Tori this way and helped us out. But, man, you know, just takes you back. Standing out there on Sunday evenings, I remember standing out in the heat. Man, everybody, the men would be hanging around on the front porch, people coming in. We'd go in and have church. And, man, you know, 39 years ago, man, that's a long time to walk with the Lord. And thank God for it, though. I probably wouldn't be here if it hadn't been for that. That'd get me this way, but I'm not preaching on none of that. I just thought I'd throw that in there. No extra charge. Well, I'm going to give you a little background here in this chapter, Strange Fire. And there's some of you probably have read this text, and I've preached on it. It's been a long time probably. But leading up to, I don't know why they put the chapter breaks where they do sometimes, but because if I start there, I'm starting in the middle of the story. Leading up to this was when Moses and Aaron and all, they were getting the instructions for the consecration of the priest and the high priest. And they had gone through in chapter 8 and 9, they had gone through cleansing. Let me see, there's probably some stuff back on the other side. I'm just looking at the headings. Yeah, they had the consecration of Aaron and his sons started in chapter 8. And there was a cleansing that took place. Then the consecration and the high priest clothed, and it told what he was going to wear, and then the high priest anointing, then the priest clothed, and then there was offerings that took place, a lot of sacrifices, and then the blood was applied, and then there was anointing of the priest, and then the food of the priest, what they were going to eat, and then the priest separated unto God. And then in chapter 9, the priests would begin their ministry. And when all that was done, and there was a lot of ceremony and wave offerings and heave offerings and holding up the breast and, you know, different kinds of meat from the sacrifices. And it said in verse 24, it says, "And there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering of the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted and they fell on their faces." When fire came down from heaven that way, that meant when it consumed the sacrifice, that means that sacrifice was accepted by God. That offering was accepted by God is what that meant. But then we get to chapter 10. Now, remember now, the priest, Aaron and his sons were involved in everything that I just told you about. Two of his sons in chapter 10 starts up. It says, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan and the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, the other sons, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Drink not wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between clean, unclean and clean. And that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons that were left. Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons, thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy son's due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. Those were just what they were allowed to eat of the sacrifice, and that was their portion. The heave shoulder with the wave breast shall they bring with the offering made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, Wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, Behold, now he's going to take the place of his sons when he says this, or take up for them. Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word again, our fellowship, the singing, all that we've done so far. And we pray now, as the preaching of your word go forth, pray for convicting power, Lord, liberty to preach. Pray that we can turn this spirit over to you, the Holy Spirit, and we'll trust you for what will take place tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Strange fire. So all these events that I read about all the consecration that went on. Aaron was a part of it. His sons were a part of that as well. And then we saw that the fire from God, you know, and they had seen those things. All those things took about 7 days, I think. All the consecration, everything that went on was about a 7-day event that went on. And then the fire, they saw the fire from God come down and consume the altar. Boy, that would be a holy thing, wouldn't it? That would be a fearful thing, an awesome thing, to see the fire of God come down and consume something right out of heaven. I mean, that'd put a little fear of God in our, I would think, you know, just thinking, you know what, you know, tread lightly and respectfully and those type things right there. And so, but Aaron and his sons, and the problem was they went in and they took their censers. There's several problems in verse 1, and I'm going to go over that in a minute. But they took their censers and they went in to offer, they took fire that wasn't from the fire off the altar that God had ignited. They took some other fire in there and they took incense to go in before the Lord. And we'll see that there's an indication that they perhaps went into the veil, inside the veil, and they were not the high priest, but they intruded into the priest's office. They went into some area, some office that they shouldn't have done, and the fire, that same fire, came down and consumed them and killed them. Obviously, their bodies were still left because the other brothers had to go and take the bodies out, but God killed them for that. But you know, you look back, how in the world, after all they had gone through, they had seen the glory of God firsthand, not only there, but other places. They saw the fire come down from the Lord, consumed that. They had a legacy of spiritual experience. Those sons were alive and came out of Egypt when God, by a mighty hand, brought Israel out of Egypt and parted the Red Sea and led them by a fire, a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by day, manna from heaven, water from the rock. I mean, they saw all of that. They knew what God could do. Defeated the largest army in the world, the world power of Egypt, when they drowned them in the Red Sea. They had seen that. And they had went up. Those boys had gone with their father, with Moses, up on Mount Sinai. and talked with God and heard God's voice speak. And then they had felt the earthquake and saw the smoke and saw the fire, everything that happened on Mount Sinai. We might have a little shaking going on here by God. Looks like it's a cloud coming up, right? I said this morning, maybe God has shaken the place. Maybe it's tonight. The lightning bolt come down and hit. Boy, the altar will be. We'll just give altar call. How about that? Come on down. But, hey, we need the rain, right? And so they had a lot of experience. But here's the thing. A legacy of past spiritual experience can't keep us in a right relationship with God. Just experience never keeps us in a right relationship with God. It's only an abiding relationship, and it has to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. And they had gone outside the truth of God's Word in trying to have a relationship with God. That was what their problem was. They didn't do what they were told to do or what they were told not to do. So I got like 3 points I'll cover that go on this right there. The very first one is in verse 1, and it is the sons assuming. The sons assuming in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereupon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them. They hadn't gotten any instructions on the incense yet and on how the fire was going. There's a whole lot that's going on in this little short part. They were priests, but they weren't the high priest. Aaron was the high priest right now. They probably would have been one day, although there's an indication they may have been high priests in another area. They may have been drunk when they went in, and I'll show you why in a verse here in just a minute. A couple of things that took place, but they may have been drinking. And so we see that the number one thing, and the number one wrong thing is right there at the bottom of verse 10. It says, they offered strange fire before the Lord. Here it is, and I got it underlined in my Bible, which he commanded them not. He didn't tell them to do it. I mean, he didn't command them to do that. And buddy, I'm going to tell you what, you start dealing in holy things like that, you better be doing what God tells you to do and not doing what he tells you not to do. You know, I mean, this was getting on because, listen, this sacrifice, we know all those sacrifices were pointing ahead to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ. The office of the high priest pointed ahead to Christ. I mean, there was a lot of, this was serious stuff. This was serious business right here. And, you know, you can't play around with God. I'm telling you what, it's you know, there's a lot of that goes on today. And if God was in the flame-throwing business right now, and I'm not saying he couldn't be, but if he was, buddy, there'd be a lot of people that would be, well, they wouldn't be in trouble. Their troubles may be over or may just be beginning, but they might not be with us any longer. So they didn't, that was the number one thing. And what they wanted to do was, this is what they do, the psychology of it is they wanted to come to God their way. They didn't want to come to God the way God said. They wanted to come to God their own way. Now, a lot of people want to do that. Man, they just want to take it and leave it like, you know, cafeteria, Burger King, have it your way, you know, pick and choose on how you want to worship God. And I'm going to tell you, it's a popular thing. Now, I want to say this. We can come to God the way we are, but we can't come to God any way we please. You can't get, I'm going to tell you what, right off the bat in this day and age, you got to come humbly. You have to come in a repentant attitude. We got to come in a respectful attitude, in a worshipful attitude. That's the way we ought to be. When we're singing songs, we ought to be thinking this. When we're praying, I'm telling you, when the preaching's going on, anything to do with the Word of God, we better be in that way. Huh? How'd you like to cruise into the Holy of Holies with a cup of coffee in your hand? Huh? How you think that would go? I know you did, I know. I'm just using you as an illustration. Somebody spilled right up here at the altar. There's a coffee stain right there. Goes right along like that. I know, just like my grandkids, nobody did it. Huh? Nobody did it. Just saying. Think about that. We got to respect him, reverence him, humbly repentant, come through Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice. And if it wasn't for that, we couldn't come before God at all. We wouldn't be able to come before God at all. That's a fact. They wanted to offer their own fire, strange fire. It was fire that wasn't kindled on the altar. That fire was started by God. And the priest, they would have to keep that fire going. and then they would, any fire that was offered came from there. It was God's fire. They wanted to bring their own censers, their own instruments that belonged to them. I don't know that instructions had been given for that yet. I think not. And it's the sin of trying to connect with God our way and not His way. And you wonder, well, what motivated them to do that? Why in the world, after all they had seen, and they understood the reverence of God, I believe, I think they knew the holiness of God. Or, you know, we get so complacent with things. You know, they, oh, yeah, it'd be, wow, fire came down, we had some kind of a thing here, because God wouldn't need to, God could do it without burning a hole through the roof, you know. If we had a thing here and out of nowhere it caught on fire, y'all would think, ah, they're doing that somehow. But if God did that, what if it did it every time? You know what would happen because we're humans? Yeah, it's about time for the fire to come down from heaven. You know, you got any gum? I didn't bring my mints tonight. Did you got them? You know, some hand sanitizer? Huh? Look at the pictures of the grandbabies. That's what would happen. If it happened all the time, that's what would happen. We would get so complacent. That's the way humans are. So what in the world? Did they get used to it already? Were they used to from the time of Egypt all the way to going to Mount Sinai, coming down and going through the consecration, that they didn't take God serious? Maybe it was pride. We don't know. I just got on my wife about talking forever about what she don't know. Now I'm doing it. Luckily, she's not here. She said, I'm going to get you next time. You do it. Maybe it was ambition. Maybe it was jealousy. Might have been impatience. It might have been impatience because, like I said, it took 7 days before. It was 7 days. Maybe they didn't want to wait. Isn't that so much like they're good Baptist boys right there? See, we want to worship God as long as we can fit it in the schedule. Huh? That stuff falling out there is rain, by the way. I know you're not used to seeing it, just in case you know. We want to worship God as long as it doesn't go past 30 minutes. As long as it's before the ham's got to come out of the oven. As long as nothing else is going on that's more important than worshiping God. Can somebody please give me a list of that? What is it? What's more important than worshiping God? Better be ducking. Listen, I don't know, like I say, we're just assuming this is it. But people, like, I'll tell you what, if we opened up a drive-through worship thing, I thought about doing that on this side of the church. You put a little cover out there in case it's raining. Don't want anybody to get wet. And then if you don't have time for church, we'll just have somebody in a little booth over here about where the wind is right there. People just drive up and we can pray with them and then go on around out the other side. Drive-through worship, right? It'd probably be popular, huh? It'd be popular for sure. I'll tell you, I don't know what it was, but I'm going to tell you what it was. It wasn't because they loved the Lord, and it wasn't because they were zealous, that they had zeal for the Lord. That wasn't it. If they really loved the Lord and they had a zeal for the Lord, they'd have done it God's way. They wouldn't have done what they did. They went in to see what they could get out of it. And a lot of people come to worship God for the same reason. It's not really for God, it's for them. Even in worship, man, what can I? I mean, I'm thinking tonight you come to hear preaching and you're hoping you're going to get something out of it that way. But I think we still should look at it in the sense, and then that's a spiritual thing. And that's good. I think God wants to feed us that way. But a lot of times when people come to church, man, I get calls all the time. I've shared them with you before. What kind of songs do you sing? What colors are curtains? Do you have anything for the young people, the middle-aged people, the young married couples, the old people, the seniors? You got to have something for them. Just give me a heart attack when somebody calls up and say, preacher, man, I'm a Christian. I'm looking for churches. Can I serve God there? Yeah. Yeah. Can I serve there? Am I able to serve God? You got something for me to do? Yes, sir. Yes, sir, we got something for you to do. If that ever happened, all the pastors would flop over dead. Huh? It's always like me. What can I get? I don't know. Maybe that's what they were looking for as well. They were looking for something and what they could get out of it. The strange fire that they offered, it was their will. See, and it typifies will worship. It's not seeking the mind of God, but trying to act in the things of God. This is what they would do. And this is what it means. It means any carnal, it typifies any carnal means to kindle the fire of praise and devotion. Any carnal means to kindle the fire of praise. That's man-made fire, not God's fire. See, I don't think that they had the church, and even in the early church, when we look at Acts and we see God moving in 5,000 people, I don't think they had a choir. I don't think they had a praise band. I don't think they had a disco ball. I don't think they had a light show. I don't think that they had smoke coming out of the stage and floating down out into the crowd. And a lot of churches got all that, and that is strange fire right there. That is not the fire from God. That is man trying to stimulate the fire from God to get a feeling out of somebody out here. That's not, it's from man and it's not from God. Listen, if the word of God doesn't do it for you, anything else man-made is carnal stuff. Amen. Huh? And I'm going to tell you what, if God was burning them up now for that, boy, there'd be a lot of burn-up places all over the place. All over the world. It's just that way today. That's what we're trying to do. Man, people got to have a beat. Man, they got to have something that appeals to the flesh, or they're just not coming back. They're just not, you know. It's not worshiping God. It's not. And God killed these boys for it, for going in there and trying to do something like that. All the flesh. There's a big difference between the fire kindled by man and the fire kindled by God. God's fire is going to get something done. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, if God were to take his Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference. Right. Nobody would know the difference because it's all a bunch of man-made stuff. And that's why it doesn't listen, man. There's apostate churches all over the place, packed, slam full. Joel Osteen, man, you get on there, man. You might as well just take your wallet and hand it over to them. That's all they're looking for, huh? Packed out, man. Packed out. Well, you know, God's just wanting to bless you, and you know, no matter what. And I mean, it's just man-made. It's man-made stuff. Listen, Satan can deceive with fire and does deceive with fire. It tells us in Revelation 13:13. It said, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Satan can do that, and he does. He still does it. Demonic fire. So what does that tell us? That tells us that just because we can go somewhere and have an experience doesn't mean the experience is from God. It can be generated by Satan himself. And then look in verse 1. Another thing he said. It said they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, some commentators believe, and it's not because of this verse only, but that causes some to believe that they went inside the veil into the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could do. And some even believe that when the fire came down, that's where they were killed, right there. Now, I don't know that Aaron's sons could have gone in to get them, though. That's the only thing I wondered about that. Or maybe when God waited till they stepped back out the door. And God killed them there. But fire came down somewhere in the vicinity of that. And I'll show you why. As a matter of fact, over here in 16. Leviticus 16, 1 and 2. It says this. And this is something that would lend to that thought quite a bit. If I can get my pages. I got them thin Bible pages. And this is a new Bible. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in a cloud upon the mercy seat. So he's warning Aaron right there, you don't come in there anytime you want to. And I think it got to where the only high priest could only go in once a year, and on the Day of Atonement's the only time he went in there. So that's lending credence to maybe his sons had done that, and that was part of the reason that God slew them right there before the Lord. So I think Aaron's sons did a lot of assuming to get to the place that they had gotten to, and they lost their life because of it. And then we see in verse 2, we see God fuming. Aaron's sons were assuming, but God was fuming. And it said, there went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I mean, man, God slew them with fire. The same fire that consumed the sacrifice of 924 in chapter 9, verse 24, that showed God's approval, now slew Nadab and Abihu. The same fire came from God. In chapter 9, see, and I mentioned that before, when the fire came down and consumed the offering, that showed that God accepted it. That was always through the Bible. Anywhere through the Bible when fire came down. Elijah going head to head with the false prophets, fire came down. He accepted that offering, but not the ones from the false. That's always in the Bible that way. God showed it. But in chapter 10, he showed his anger. And he showed that he won't accept any man-made attempt at sacrifice. Not a man-made attempt. It has to be a God-designed deal. And I think, you know, people desire the fire of the glory of chapter 9, but nobody likes the purifying fire of chapter 10. We like the fire, you know, we like the glory part of it. Listen, God was serious. God uses serious measures to show his holiness and purity, and he expects his people to have, especially at the beginning of things. At the very beginning of ministries and all through the Bible, this worked out. When the Israelites first went over into the promised land and Jericho, and they defeated Jericho, and he told them, the first fruits of everything always belong to God. Jericho was the first city, and God said, everything in there is set apart for me. Then from then on, you know, it was going to be for them. But you know what happened? Old Achan, he saw some wedges of gold and a nice garment, silver or gold, and a nice garment, and he took it and he hid it in his tent. And what happened? They went to Ai, they got defeated. Joshua was thinking, man, what went wrong? We should be winning. We're God's people. This should have happened. We should have won. Something's wrong, and they started doing lots and everything anyway. It eventually fell on Achan. What'd you do? He said, well, I saw this stuff, and it was, you know, it seemed simple. He took some clothes and a little wedge of gold or silver. Doesn't seem like much, but that was God's. It was separated unto God. And what happened? Man, they killed him. He was killed, him and his family. They were all killed because they were complicit. He hid it in his tent. They had to know it was in there. They were complicit. He killed them. When Uzzah, remember Uzzah, had put the Ark of the Covenant of God on a new cart, which they shouldn't have done. That wasn't God's instructions. God said what? The priest shall bear it, put staves in there, and they were to bear it. David had a bright idea. Sounds logical. Sounds reasonable. Hey, well, you know, the wheel was invented. Let's put it on a cart. They put it on a new cart. Thought, well, put it on a cart wasn't the instructions, but if it's a new cart and it wasn't used for anything else, it sounds logical, doesn't it? Let's put it on a new cart. And then when they were going, the cart shook. And Uzzah, he had a good intention. He didn't want the cart, the ark, to fall off. Well, God wasn't going to let the Ark of the Covenant fall off. He put his hand on it and he touched him. God killed him. It's like, yeah, because he said, not touch it. Not touch it. Man, you know, see how it spirals? Huh? Shouldn't have used the cart against what God's commanded. Should have been carrying it. It wouldn't have fallen. And God then, I would have just said, hey, God wouldn't let it fall. I don't believe God would have let it fall. It's like the ark sinking, you know, Noah's ark. I mean, what was the odds that was going to sink? Like none. You didn't have to wait and look and see if it had a leak springing up. It wasn't going to sink because it was a type of Christ. It couldn't sink. He just touched the ark. Innocent, man. Thought it was going to fall off. Whoa. God killed him. That's the holiness of God right there. The holiness of God. Listen, intent can't override the word of God. It can't override what God says. You can't have intent. It won't do that. Ananias and Sapphira, we get to the New Testament. Holy Church, first, see, this is all in the early stages of everything. First going into Canaan and then bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And then the early church, a holy church, a pure church. People walked in the church in the book of Acts. I think that one of two things happened. They either got saved or they got out. I think it was that holy. I think the presence of God was so strong at that church. I mean, man, it was a reverential place. Wasn't a lot of goofing off and chit-chatting around and goofing off and all that. It was just God, Jesus. Man, it was all about Him. And when you walked in there and you were a lost person, you were thinking, man, God is here. Huh? God is in this place. And they walked in and boy, they either have to say, I got to get out of here, or say, Lord, save me. I need to get saved. That's the way it ought to be. That's exactly what the early church and Ananias and Sapphira just let. It was a man and wife. They just let some people believe they had bought a piece or sold something, piece of land. They sold a piece of land, and they had seen another fella had taken all of his money and given it to the church. And people heard about it. I don't think he was bragging about it or nothing, but it just, you know how it is, man. They're probably local, little new, everything gets out, right? And they were talking about it, and they were thinking, oh, boy, look, everybody's talking about him. They bought a piece of land and gave some of the money, and that was fine. They didn't have to give it all, no regulation. But they let people said, oh, they gave all the money. And somebody probably said it in front of them. Oh, they gave all the money, and they just kept their mouth shut. Let people believe that they gave it all. Ananias come in first, right? I think he died. Peter confronted him about it. He said, you lied to the Holy Ghost. Boom. Boy, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? Huh? Somebody comes in, hey, preacher, how you doing, man? Hey, man, you lied to the Holy Ghost. Paul, you and Stanley, drag him out. Huh? What would y'all be doing? Lord, if I've told any lies, I ask you. There'd be some confessing going on, man. Hey, preacher, can we just do altar call first? Can we do that first tonight? Let's get it, you know, make sure. Then what, it was about 2 or 3 hours. I think it was maybe 3 hours. Huh, that's a long time to be at church. Sapphira comes dragging in. Fire, did you do such and such, say such and such? Uh-huh, you lied to the Holy Ghost? Well, the same people that took your husband out, boom, Stanley, you and Paul. Take them out. Huh? I mean, it sounds funny, but boy, think about this in real life. I mean, think about being in that service. And I think it probably goes on to say, and fear fell on the whole church. Yeah. Yeah. Boy, you think the crowd's thin tonight. Just think if that happened this morning. If we're having church tonight, me and Sherry would be standing out there on the porch. Where's everybody at? Huh? Where's everybody at? Man, this is what God did. God uses, but it's the seriousness of it. It's the seriousness of it. Old Dwayne was in here this morning. Dwayne said, he's dying for me to, every time I mention the maniac of Gadara and the demons wanted to be cast into the pigs, he keeps wanting me to say, and they ran over there and they ran over the cliff and committed suicide. he asked me last week and this week, he said, man, you're teasing me. You got me on the edge. But you know what he said? He said, I know why you didn't do it this morning. He said, because what you was talking about was serious stuff. Well, it's always serious stuff. I mean, I'm a kidder, you know. I can joke around. Probably too much. I'll admit it. I'll confess it. But I'm telling you what, it's all serious stuff. It is. It's serious stuff. And so anyway, he wasn't here, and you guys tell him that I told it when you see him. But listen, it's serious. And God wants us to know, see, verse 10 is key. He said, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. God wants us to know that there's a difference between those things. And we've got the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to tell us what those things are. Like I said, the same fire, listen, the same fire accepted the sacrifice. The same fire killed Abinadab and Abihu. And the same fire is going to judge our works in 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. It tells us that our works are going to be judged by fire. You want to look at that? We can look at it real quick. I'm not in that big a hurry. We'll lay it on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's not talking about judgment. That's not talking about the difference between lost people and saved people. That's talking about us as saved people. Everything we did for God will survive it. Everything we didn't do, everything we did in the flesh, everything we did in our own will, everything we did carnally, it's all going to burn up. Wood, hay, stubble, man, it's gone. That's it. The same fire. It's God using fire. Third thing, worship resuming in verse 3. And there's a couple of points here, kind of, I'll give them to you pretty quick. But it says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in that come nigh me, and before all the people, and I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And he went on to tell him. A few things he said, listen, in verse 6, he said, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die. See that, you know what, the mourning process for those Jews in those days, they would uncover their heads and they would pour ashes on themselves. They might sit in sackcloth and mourn. And Moses said, no, you're not going to mourn this. You can't do it, and God will kill you for it. See, God must be regarded as holy and demands to be regarded as holy by all who come near him. Nadab and Abihu, they didn't want to come before God through the sacrifice. They wanted to bypass, focus on their will and focus on man-made. If we focus on our man-made talent or our ingenuity, God's not going to accept it. Focus has got to be on God. God's got to be glorified. So they were not allowed to grieve publicly. Now think about that. The hardest day of Aaron's life, probably. I don't know what his hard days of his life were all, but I'm saying if you lost two sons in the same day, or two sons at any time, that would be a hard day in his life, and you're not allowed to grieve. And there's reasons for it. Number one, if Aaron grieved, and he was the high priest, and his brother, and the other two sons too, were priests. It may have looked like that he thought God was wrong in doing that, in killing him. And he couldn't do anything as the high priest to make it look like that God was wrong for what he did with the sons. And it would have, if they had have torn their clothes and heaped ashes on their heads like was customary, it would have dishonored God. And verse 8 and 9, it said, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, here's another little side thing. It says, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generation. And then about the difference. That's another indication. When God spoke to him about that, that may add credence to the thought that his sons may have been drunk when they went in. When they went in, that may have been why. And that didn't just come up out of the blue. You know, there was a reason that he said that. I heard this. I was shocked. I was looking at some things. There's churches that have bars. You know, like you have a coffee shop? There's churches that got bars. I don't know what kind of churches they are. You say, where are they at, preacher? You know? Let me get a GPS coordinates for you. Yeah, they had bars. Imagine that. Oh, that was a good message, preacher. Come on over. Let's get a couple margaritas. Well, I'll buy. I mean, that sounds funny. But, man, you know what? It's a wonder God don't burn that up. Doesn't surprise me. It really doesn't surprise me. This is the way it is. If they don't have bars, half the congregation is going to one when they get out anyhow, right? Or going over here to the store and getting six-pack, which has been seen. Not recently, I don't know, but I know it has been. Think about that. But then in verse 16 and 18, and it was this little discussion, and Moses got angry with the other two brothers, two sons of Aaron's, because they were supposed to eat this offering by the altar. And then Aaron kind of, you know, he intervened and replied on their behalf. And he said to Moses in verse 19, behold, this day they have offered their sin offering, talking about his sons, and their burnt offering for the Lord, and such things have befallen me. In other words, my other two sons have died. And he said this, if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content with it. And what he really gets, and this really gets to the heart of worship all the way around. This is a great lesson. I could have preached a whole thing on this right here. If they had gone through the motions of the ceremony, God didn't tell them they couldn't grieve internally. I mean, you can't help that. God gives us that. He told them they couldn't grieve outwardly, publicly, and they had to stay within the tabernacle. They had to stay there. They couldn't have an outward show of grief, but they were grieving on the inside. And Aaron knew that, listen, our heart's not in it. It's not that they had a problem with God. Their heart just wasn't in it. And he knew that, listen, and that's what he's saying. He said, if we had eaten, would God have accepted it? No, because God knew that, they knew that their heart wasn't. And Aaron had enough sense to know that, listen, I can't fool God. We can't fool God. I can't fool God. And he didn't want to be a hypocrite about it. And he realized that a mechanical observance, a ritual doesn't please God. See, application. Just showing up for church doesn't please God. I mean, we're glad you're here. But if it's just mechanical or ritualistic and your heart's not in it, you can't fool God. Aaron knew that. And when Moses heard that, he was satisfied. I understand. Baptism doesn't mean a thing unless your heart's in it. You repented and you really saved. Communion, usually when we have communion, I say something about that, partaking unworthily. What happened to the people that partook in an unworthy manner? Many were sick and many died. Many slept, it says. That's a soft way of putting it. Many died. If our heart's not right with God. What kind of fire do you offer God? That's the closing question tonight. What kind of fire do you offer God? Is it acceptable? Is it acceptable to God, or is it a strange fire, man-made, will worship? Those are the points for tonight. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight, and help us to see that worship is a serious thing with you, should be with us. Forgive us for taking some things lightly in our services and worship time. Lord, help us to restore the holiness, the awesomeness, the sense of awe that we should have when we come to worship and your words read and preached, and as we pray, as we sing. Lord, help us to be in a worshipful state of mind when we sing and realize this is as much a part of worship as anything that we do. Lord, forgive us for taking things for granted, assuming like these boys. Lord, we thank you for your long-suffering, your mercy in that area of our life. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Show us the way. Speak to each heart that's here tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.